If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Hebrews chapter 10? That's where we're going to be today. And that what you saw right there, if you missed it last week, 5 p.m., we were at Cody Park. We baptized 10 people. Super exciting. And I think in the next month, in August, you're going to get to hear one of their stories, four different people, hopefully one a week. We'll see. It may drag out a little further than that, but great stories. Quick little thing, if you want to join us in between this hour and the next, we're going to be in the Garage Cafe celebrating with Andrew Walker and his family. They are going to be transferring out, they have transferred out of Sola Ministry into the Grow Groups Ministry as our Grow Group Director. And if you want to just celebrate with him, you're more than welcome to do that. Love to have you. Hey, when I was in college, well, right before I was in college, I went on a 2-week wilderness experience. And if you know me, like my idea of roughing it is like no internet. And so like I'm not a big tent guy. I don't like, it was camping, it was tenting, it was canoeing, it was rock climbing. Like that's not really my gig. But there was just a real sense as I did it, like several things that I'm like, man, this was just hard, that was challenging. And at the end of my time with that experience, I met with two of my leaders. And they said, hey, you know, John, we just want to feedback to you some things. And one of the things they said, I'd never heard this before. They said, John, do you know how hard you are on yourself? And I'd never heard that before. And they explained to me, they said, you know, when you would do something that wasn't right, you would just beat yourself up and you would kind of get down on yourself. And we could see it even emotionally, physically even, we could see it. And I, again, had never heard anyone tell me that before. Like, isn't that what good Christians did? Like you were supposed to do the best that you could do, but like if you didn't do it like to the best that it could be done and you realize that you didn't, like what are you supposed to do? Just go like, I don't care. No, you're supposed to like get frustrated with yourself. You're supposed to be like, come on, you could do better than that. You can, like, isn't that what good Christians do? Well, I didn't realize that's not what good Christians do. That's what I had been coded to do. And my guess is that there are a lot of us here, even right now, whether you're watching online or you're sitting in this auditorium, and you have that very same situation where you do something and you know it wasn't right. Maybe you're falling into the same sin pattern. Maybe it's a sin that you realize like, oh, I should have done that thing. And what you feel in the moment is this shame. And you want to beat yourself up a little bit, and you certainly got to kind of, come on, you can do better than that. And it can get into this cycle, this downward cycle of feeling frustrated and even hopeless, and some of us are there right now. And if you're not there now, you may be at some point. And I have got amazingly good news for us today. So that's where we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'd invite you not only to turn there, but to prepare your heart, because I can speak up here, but if your heart is not ready to receive, it's just blathering words. Would you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord. Father, would you give us soft hearts today? I do not know where everyone in this room, where everyone online is watching. I don't know where they are. I don't know what they're coming from. I don't see the pain that they're struggling with, not the way you do. I don't see where they're tempted to berate themselves, where they're believing the enemy's accusations and condemnations. I don't know, but you do. Would you please, Lord, help right now? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I kicked my clicker over here, so if you got verse 1, here we go. This is our series, Jesus Christ is Enough. And we're going to be looking at chapter 10, verse 1, and he starts out by saying this, for since the law. Now, when we talk about the law, if you haven't been with us, we're talking about the Old Testament law, which it was not just the law, it was the whole Old Covenant, which had to do with the tabernacle and the priests and sacrifices and washings. This law, it's but a shadow of the good things to come. It's not the real deal. It's pointing to something that's coming. It's a shadow. It's a copy. Instead of the true form or the substance of the reality, which was going to become the new covenant. This is what we've been talking about. And so it's this shadow. It's a copy. And it can never. The Old Testament system of the sacrifices and the priests and the tabernacle, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, this is huge because right off the bat, if you're taking notes, would you do me a favor and just underline that idea of the same sacrifices? We're talking about sacrifices. We're talking about the blood of the bulls and the goats or the calves. We are sacrificing these animals when sin happens and it covers over the sin, but it's the same sacrifices. And they're continually, these are important words. He's making a point. It's the same thing. It's continually happening every year after year after year. And it is not making people perfect. It doesn't. And in fact, that's where we really begin to see that the sacrifices are very limited. Let me give you four ways that the sacrifices are limited. Number one, they're limited, just what it says here, they're just the copies. They're the shadow of the good thing that's coming. That all of the religious activity and the religious efforts, like it's just a copy of what's really supposed to be happening. Number two, all of this religious effort, the sacrifices, it can't make you perfect. It just can't do it. It doesn't have the power. It covered over the sin for a time, but it can't make you perfect. There's other problems with this, these sacrifices, other limitations of these sacrifices, starting in verse 2. And the writer of Hebrews is about to go into hypothetical land here. Okay, understand what he's saying is, hey, these sacrifices, they couldn't do what they, you know, couldn't take away the sin. If they could, that's why he says otherwise, if for some, let's play the hypothetical game, if they could, would they not have ceased to have been offered? Since the worshipers, if they really could take away the sins, wouldn't they stop being offered since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? Like if that were really true, if they really could cleanse the worshiper, then they would stop being offered because you don't have to do them anymore. But in these sacrifices, and here's the third limitation of the Old Testament sacrifice, there's a reminder of sins every year. The sacrifice just simply served to remind us how very much we are sinners. Sin after sin after sin. It's a copy of what was supposed to be there. It can't make us perfect, and it reminds us of how far short we fall. And then the writer of Hebrews is going to just nail the final nail in the coffin and say, this sacrificial system, this old law, this is not where it's found. He says, it is impossible. It's highly unlikely. Not most of the time it's not. It is impossible. Everybody say the word impossible. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to have these animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This sacrificial system, it covered sin for a time, but there was something much better. It was pointing to it. It couldn't take away the sins. It couldn't make the conscience of the worshiper clean, and it reminded people of their sin. Sacrifices had great limitations. Again, it's this religious efforts that the people were doing, and God had told them, this is what I want you to do, but this is not the final deal. The final one is coming. Verse 5, consequently, it's a great word. It's a connector word that means that, hey, what we've just talked about, because the sacrifices are limited and are not what the real deal is, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said. Now, what's really fascinating here is we're about to read Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. But the writer of Hebrews is attributing that to Christ. I don't know that we ever see in the Gospels where Christ said this, but the idea is that anyway, that Christ is the author of all of the scriptures. So he's saying even in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, this is Christ's words. Here it is. Notice he says, sacrifices and offerings, God, you haven't desired that. Now, let me make sure that we're really clear on this. When we say sacrifices and offerings God hasn't desired, God is the one who set up that old sacrificial system as a way of pointing to something coming. It's not that he didn't desire them, but what had happened is people had slipped into this heartless way of just ritual, routine, we do this, and that's not what God desires. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Now, I've got to tell you something really quickly. If you were to go and look at, you don't have to do this right now, but if you were to go to Psalm chapter 40, verse 6, and look this verse up in your Bible, chances are it would likely say not something about the body you have prepared for me. It would probably say something like, you have given me an ear to hear. So wait, why is it one way in Hebrews and why is it another way in Psalm? And he's quoting, what's that? The writer of Hebrews is quoting what's called the Septuagint. We've talked about this months ago, but the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And in that translation, that's how they translated that you, a body you have prepared for me. And lots of people, and I take it this way, that what Jesus is saying is, God, you desired for me to leave heaven, to give me a human body, to live as a human perfectly, to obey you in every way. I obeyed you by becoming human, and I will continue to obey you. That's the body that you've prepared for me. In the Hebrew translation, it says, an ear you've given me to hear. It's about obedience. God, I'm listening for your words. I want to hear what you say because I'm going to do your will. Whatever you say, a body you have prepared for me, an ear you've given me, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written in me in the scroll of the book. You've got a very clear differentiation going between here, between sacrifice and doing the will of God, which we could call obedience. Here's what I want to suggest, is that obedience is better than sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews is trying to say here that all of this sacrificial system, it was pointing to something better, which was the obedience of Jesus. The obedience where he said to the Father, yes, not my will, your will be done. The will of the Father, Jesus leaving heaven to become human. The will of the Father, the night that Jesus didn't want to go to the cross but said, I'll do it. Not mine, your will be done. I had this thought, I think this is right. Sacrifice exists because obedience doesn't. And I wanted to grab, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, will you grab our hearts today? Because sometimes we get into this whole thing of like, well, after I've screwed up, then I kind of got to figure out some way to make myself good, or kind of I got to get back in God's good graces. And it's not the heart of God. He's not looking for that. You don't have to go beat yourself up and feel really shame and withdraw and try to isolate. That is not the heart of God. If you want to know what kind of sacrifice God really desires, this was David, the King David, after he's had an affair with a woman. And then when she gets pregnant, he realizes, I've got to cover this up, so he has her husband killed. God reveals his sin, and David writes this incredible song of his repentance, and part of it says, the sacrifices of God, they're a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. I want to make a suggestion. One of my misunderstandings, especially when I was younger, was that it was a broken and contrite heart when I would see my sin and get frustrated with myself or berate myself or beat myself up because that sin was bad and that was a broken and contrite heart. What I missed, what I think some of us miss, that actually is a proud heart. A proud heart that says, God, I see my sin and there's something I can do about it. And so I'm going to feel the shame. I'm going to bear this myself because doggone it, I need to do this. It's pride. It's not broken. It's not contrite. It masquerades as that, but it's not true. Friends, again, our obedience is better than our sacrifice, but in the face of our lack of obedience, we have one who has been perfectly obedient. Let me take you to verse 8. When he said above, this is when he's quoting the Psalm 40, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice. Look how often he says this, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. There's so many offerings, there's so much religious activity that needs to be done to cover over the sin. Then he added, behold. Like, that's not what you want. You know, you're not looking for the religious activity. You're looking for the one who's come to do your will, the one who's come to obey, which is Jesus. And in doing so, he does away with the first, all of the religious rituals and all these things that have to be over and over, continually, every year done, to establish the second, once for all, onto Christ, not onto us. Look at verse 10. And by that will, just this morning as I was studying this, this jumped at me. I missed it. I missed plenty of stuff. Let me take you real back to 9. This will is mentioned here at the end. Behold, I've come to do your will. God, I have come to be obedient to you. Father, this is what Christ says. I will be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Remember, we've talked about this. All of my sin can go on to Jesus, like that scapegoat we talked about last week. Jesus says, I delight to do your will. Though it means my destruction, I'll do it. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus on that cross, Jesus Christ, once for all. Let me just say a couple of things. That word sanctified is a very interesting word. And I think I've misunderstood it at times, if I can be completely honest. Again, it does shock me when I say things like that and y'all don't gasp. Let's try that again. I think I've misunderstood this at times. I get it. Here's the truth. I thought this is how I grew up and I was taught that justified, in fact, we sang about it earlier in the song, by Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. Justified is kind of a big 50-cent word that basically is a legal term that says that our sin went to Jesus, 100% of it, all of it's gone, it's on him, and God looks at Jesus and legally goes, guilty. But then he looks at us, and all of our sin has gone where? To Jesus, and he looks at us, and we have how much sin left? And he goes, not guilty. That's justified. Happens in a moment. God says, you're not guilty. Jesus is guilty, and you are free. Okay, so that is justified. Then I heard this word sanctified, and what I understood is that it always meant that it was like, it was ongoing. Like I was never going to be fully sanctified this side of heaven. Now, you might be asking, what does sanctified even mean? Sanctified simply means that it's set apart for its intended purpose. For instance, this pen. I hope this is not going to gross you out. This pen, if I take and I write this right here, I am sanctifying this pen. I'm using it for its intended purpose. If I take the pen and I dig it into my ear and try to find earwax, it is no longer sanctified. Is everybody with me on that one? That would be a Q-tip sanctification right there. The point is that you use something for its intended purpose, and that's sanctified. So as humans, we are sanctified as we are used for our intended purpose, which is in obedience to Christ, to follow him, to love him. That is our sanctification. And I thought that this was like something where one day, when I died, I had gone to heaven, I would be sanctified, but not before then. That's how I grew up learning. And yet, then you get to this verse. Look at that wording, y'all, right there. By that, in fact, I'm gonna get it. If you're wondering, obedience brings sanctification. I'm pretty convinced of this fact. And I'll explain why I say that in just a moment. But look at his verb tenses here. Because if this was simply an ongoing experience of being sanctified, that's what you'd expect. That he say, you are being sanctified. And I'll tip my hand, spoiler alert, he will use that wording. But here he says, we have been sanctified. Oh, y'all, this is a game changer. If that's true, if we have been, that's a perfect tense verb, which means something has happened in the past, but that action has now resulted in an entirely new set of circumstances. You, if you've come into Christ and believed who he is and by faith received his gift, you have been sanctified fully. Do you feel fully sanctified today? Yeah, I don't. I'm kind of a mess that way. I don't feel it, but let me talk about sanctification. I'm going to give you three aspects that the scripture seems to speak to sanctification about. The first is positional. This, I believe, is what he's talking about here in Hebrews 10:10. That at the moment that I come to believe in Jesus, I am positionally, I have been fully set apart for exactly the way that God designed me to be, to in obedience completely. There is a positional reality to sanctification, but there's also a progressive. And this a progressive, you could put a little parentheses off the side and just say my experience. None of us always submits ourselves to be used in God's purposes the way that he intended. Man, we can go out and we're tempted to look at pornography and we do that. We're tempted to binge and purge, or we're tempted to hoard or be greedy about money, or we're tempted to gossip about someone else, or we're tempted to complain, or we're tempted, figure out what are the temptations. None of us are 100%, and so we are in process of being set apart fully. We are positionally already there, but we are experientially waiting for our perfect sanctification. And that's the final one, is it is the perfect sanctification. The perfect sanctification, a better word maybe than perfect, you might even say complete. This, honestly, this speaks to the whole reason. Have you ever wondered, maybe you've never wondered this. This was asked me the other day. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just like get you saved and then let you die and go to heaven? It would sure take out a lot of the hassle. Could I get an amen on that one? Like if I get saved and I am in Christ and I'm ready to die and boom, he just translates me there and I don't have to mess with the rest of life. But God is a God who is allowing, in his wisdom and his beauty and his creativity, like he is allowing us to have this progressive sanctification, even though we are positionally sanctified and one day, I believe after this life, our positional and our progressive experience, they will be complete, perfect. For those of you who are older, there are some people in Christianity who will say that perfect sanctification, complete sanctification happens in this life. But for those of you who are older, are you perfectly sanctified at this point? Now, I would just want to see how many people are going to respond to those of you who are older. I've talked to lots of people, in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. And we had this beautiful saint at seminary, Professor Grounds, Dr. Grounds. And Dr. Grounds had walked with Jesus, so he was such a gentle man. But, you know, when you would ask him, like, do you struggle? Oh, yeah. This side of heaven, we all will. We are positionally, we have been sanctified, but we also are being sanctified. We'll see that in verse 14. Let's keep going just so that we see it. By this will, by God's will, that Jesus should become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, we have been fully positionally sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And here it is, once for all. I'm going to ask you to say those three words. Here we go. Once for all. One time. It's done. Not like the sacrifices year after year, continuously the same sacrifices, once for all. Look at verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service. Why does he stand? Because he cannot sit. He has much to do. He has to keep offering his same sacrifices, and he can't stop because the people keep sinning. And if he stops, who's going to cover over the sin? Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. All of this is what we've been hearing. It can't take it away. But when Christ, oh, what three beautiful words. But when Christ had offered for all time a single offering of himself, that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin of his own, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By his wounds we have been healed. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He made one time for a single sacrifice for all time for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of God. He doesn't have to stand, unlike all those priests who have to keep offering all of their sacrifices. He is free to sit because it is finished. But somehow we still think No, but I got to do a little bit more. I got to beat my, when I sin, I need to flail myself. I got to sit in the shame. I deserve to be there. We'll talk about this more next week. He's waiting from that time, from the time of his once for all sacrifice that put an end to sin, and from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. We sang that Revelation song. One day, Jesus will return, and it will be clear that he is the king over every other king, and every enemy of his will be a footstool under his feet. For by a single offering, Jesus at the cross, his own life, he has perfected for all time those who are, and here we go, being sanctified. This is our progressive sanctification. In this beautiful section, the author is talking about the obedience of Christ has brought our sanctification positionally, and he is bringing it progressively. My hope is that your life does not look the same as it did a year ago. A few weeks back, I'd asked this question, like, do you love Jesus more dearly than you did a year ago? It's a great question to ask. Are the things that you struggled with a year ago, are you still wrestling with those things? My guess is that some, yes, you are. Some sins seem to be sins that we struggle with our whole lives, or certainly a good part of them. I would love to be free of pride. I've battled that since I was a little kid. I think that may be one of those lifetime sins. But there are other sins that, no, they don't hold my heart the same way that they maybe used to. I don't long for this world the same way I did 10 years ago or even 20 years ago. By Jesus' obedience, he is positionally fully sanctified us. We have been sanctified, and he is progressively, we are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is Jeremiah 31, we looked at this a few weeks ago, this is the covenant, God says. I got a new covenant. It's not where you got to do all these sacrifices over and over. It's one time for all. And this is the covenant I'll make with them in those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them on their minds. It's moved from an external to an internal. And then he adds, look at this, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. May I just gently maybe step on some toes? Why are we rehearsing our sins over and over? To ourselves, in our minds, when he does not. I would suggest that's yet another form of pride. It's some kind of form, it's some weird religious ritual kind of thing where it's like, I have to add to the finished work of Christ by beating myself up because that's what I deserve. Do you realize what we've done is we've stepped into the place of God and saying like, I don't think Christ's sacrifice was quite enough. He needs me to beat myself up because that's what I deserve. And God says, I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Can I tell you a few things about this new covenant? I just want to remind you of this. These are worth writing down because I want you to know this is what you've been invited into through Christ. It's transforming from the inside outward. It's no longer white-knuckling and try to do all the right things. There is a new desire. He's writing his law on our minds, and it's in our hearts. It is transforming from the inside out. Second, there is an intimacy that we can have with the God of the universe that they would never have dreamed about in the old covenant. Third, that we've got this amazing opportunity to share this with anyone. This is available to every person. May I just ask, again, coming to church does not mean that you are in this new covenant. This is a gift that is offered, but it is a choice that you got to make. I love this. On Friday night, we were at the, the Garage Cafe, and it was a prayer and worship time. And some of the students came, and they shared about sharing this gospel, this good news with other people. Friends, does that stir our hearts? Do we have a hunger to like, hey, we got to get people in on this? Anybody can get in on this. And here's the fourth one, that there is total forgiveness. There is total forgiveness in this new covenant. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. But there's a part of us, I think it's rooted in pride, but I have to kind of beat myself up when I screw up. I deserve that. But look at verse 18. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. See, this is, I think, where the rubber hits the road. My best attempts to be hard on myself felt like a godly thing, a godly response to what my sin deserved to have happen to them. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. What my sins deserved was the utter death of the Son of God, but he did it. And now he has taken all of my sin and he has forgiven them. And where there is forgiveness of these sins, there's no longer any offering needed. He does not desire for me to offer my penitence through being hard on myself or berating myself or sitting in my shame and isolating myself. That's just satanic. There is, I think, in all of us, a tendency toward religiosity. But here's the thing. When I think like I have to do something more than what Christ has done, I step into this world. And here's the thing. Religion will, invariably, it will warp me in one of two ways. When I feel like I have to do something more than what Jesus has done, I might start to actually feel like, you know, I'm kind of doing this religious thing right. And then I get proud. And I feel self-righteous. And I watch people who have gone down this road and they're really convinced that the way that they do their quiet time or the way they study their Bible or the way that they pray, it's like, I've figured this out better than everybody else. I hope you study the Bible. I hope you spend quiet time alone with the Lord, but not so that you can say, I'm really got this one nailed. Or I need this in order to be righteous with God. We can just become proud and self-righteous. Here's the other way, and this I feel like help, like I've seen more people damaged by this. Trying to do and add to the finished work of Jesus is an incredibly oppressive burden. Where I walk around feeling like I can never measure up. Yep, again, I didn't measure up. And man, this is so tiring to try to follow Jesus because I just can't figure it out. And where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. Friends, this is so freeing today. That you and I, if we see that our obedience is lacking in some way, we don't descend into shame and being hard on ourselves, but we run to the cross, we recognize there's forgiveness, and yes, we repent, hopefully so quickly, but we revel in our freedom that Jesus once for all time has put an end to sin. Do you know that? Do you live like that? It does strike me that it's not only Jesus' obedience that brought our sanctification, our positional sanctification, but there is a part for us to play in our progressive sanctification, our obedience. In Philippians chapter 2, Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved, he's writing to the Philippians, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, he's left them. He's like, you guys got to keep obeying. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And if you hear that, and by the way, he then goes on to say, it's God who's, even as we're working out our own salvation, it's God who's working in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If you hear, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and you suddenly have a checklist of things to do, we've missed it. When I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, it's to remind myself of what my core identity is. That I am a sanctified, perfected, completed person. We are a sanctified, perfected, completed people who long to have our lives utilized for the proper purpose. And when I see sin, and I'm tempted to think, you know, that sin is going to bring me more joy and more satisfaction. And even if I go and I indulge in that, I still am not condemned for that. But I can run back to the forgiveness of Christ's once for all sacrifice? Should we continue in sin? May it never be. Should we take sin lightly at all? No. But as we repent and live out of our identity, you are positionally, you have been sanctified. Progressively, you are being sanctified. And by our hope, we one day will be perfectly, completely sanctified. Friends, if you're in the spot today where you've been beating yourself up, today's a day of freedom. Today is a day to say, you know, I don't have to do that. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads with me today. And in this is just the quiet moment. If you're here regularly, you know I love to just give you the time. Spend it listening to the Spirit. Perhaps there is a repentance. Maybe it's something you have done or something you have omitted to do. Maybe there is a shame that you've just been wallowing in, and Christ is saying, child, come out of that. Maybe it's just delighting in how amazing this new covenant is. These are precious moments, so let's engage the Lord together. I feel so stirred right now. If you have been trying to do like the religious stuff, but you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus, if you have never recognized his once for all sacrifice at the cross through his obedience to the Father, that can take away your sin, today is a great day to tell him, I need that. It is so interesting to me. People's hearts can beat fast. Maybe your palms feel sweaty. There are physiological realities sometimes. And if that's happening, it may be that the Lord is calling, saying, let's do this. This is a day to come. You don't have to understand everything about it. You may just be saying, Jesus, I know I need you. Father, you alone know what's going on in this room. And I praise you that your word is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And you alone can stir the hearts of people here. You alone can lift us out of our shame. You alone rescue us from that religious tomb of self-righteousness and pride or oppression and weightiness. God, for those people here who know you, oh Lord, may they know you more deeply and treasure you more. And for those, Lord, who don't, Lord, please draw them to yourself. I'm asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. Need to let you know, if you did reach out to Christ and you need something, feel free. I'm going to be down here afterwards. I'd sure love to talk to you.